Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one verse which we all know. I thought I knew it until I read it again, and then I realized I didn't know it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read two verses, verses 9 and 10. Okay, so before that, let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask you that you would help us tonight. The service, give us a good time, a great time, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." So that's the main clause. Then we have a dependent clause here. It says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Okay? This is a great passage. We have read it N number of times, you know. Isn't it amazing that we can come to this point where we can say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Isn't it? Only Christopher's acknowledging it. Me too. We too. Okay. By the grace of God, we are what we are. Now, in the Greek, in fact, we are learning that in our class. We have a good number of an amazing group of students, and they challenge me to read more and study more, okay, because they ask questions and then you got to go and then reply them the next class, something like that. So we are in pronouns, and here there is a pronoun mentioned here. I am what I am. We know pronoun is a word that substitutes for a noun, right? Basically, that's what it is. But this, in the Greek language, is a... Don't shut off, okay? This is very good, good stuff. And that is a key. It is a relative pronoun. Okay, and... relative pronouns are basically now pronouns that relate to more than one clause, and it has its own function. And it functions in some capacity in its own clause, which means it refers back to an antecedent in the previous clause, and it has its own function in its particular clause. Okay, and these relative pronouns always agree with the noun in gender and number, but the case of the pronoun is determined by what its function is in that particular clause. Okay, that's it for the relative pronoun. Now, interestingly, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. This word "what" is a relative pronoun, hos or ho in the Greek language. The antecedent is very implicit here. Who is that "what" referring to? Apostle Paul, I, right? He is referring to the word. That relative pronoun is actually referring to the word "I," and that is nothing but Apostle Paul in the masculine gender. But this word "what" is not in the, it is not agreeing. Holy Spirit breaks the grammar here to bring in a beautiful point. It's not agreeing with its antecedent in the gender. In fact, it is in the neuter gender, not in the masculine gender. In other words, Paul is not saying that by the grace of God, I am who I am. He didn't say that. If Apostle Paul were to say that by the grace of God, I am who I am, then that would mean he is referring to his identity. But interestingly, Paul here is not referring to his identity. And that is the reason why it is in the new agenda. What is Apostle Paul referring to here? Apostle Paul is referring to himself as a product of the grace of God. He looks at himself as one who is transformed and being transformed continuously by the grace of God in the process of sanctification. Is that clear? It's simple, isn't it? And so that is, there's a big shift in the gender. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit had it that way. Paul here is not referring to his identity, but he is referring to his individuality. Identity and individuality are interrelated and at the same time distinct. Paul is not referring to his identity here. He's referring to his individuality in the process of getting to know God. And that's a very important point here. And what did he base his individuality upon? He didn't say, I am what I am. He said, it's by the grace of God, I am what I am. So what did he base his individuality upon? He based his individuality upon the grace of God. And that is the key. Now in Romans chapter 7, Apostle Paul went through a struggle in his identity. Okay? And he said, if I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I should be doing, it is not I but the sin that dwells in me. Paul acknowledged the sinlessness of his identity in Romans chapter 7. But he had a problem with wretchedness at the end of the chapter. He said, oh, what a wretched man I am. And what is the reason? Because when it has to do with our identity, it is not just about the sinlessness of our identity, but it is what is our identity based on. When we don't associate our identity with the grace of God, then we will face the trouble of Romans chapter 7. So here is Apostle Paul, two things, identity and individuality. He understood the sinlessness of his identity and it was great with him, but towards the end of the chapter he's saying, oh, what a wretched man I am, who will deliver me? And what was the reason? Because he had not yet associated his identity with the free gift of the grace of God and he faced the trouble. And the moment he associated his identity to the grace of God, he was set free. And he said, oh, I thank God. And he said, there's no condemnation. So here it is. When we don't associate our identity to the grace of God, Romans 7 happens. It's a trouble. When we don't associate our individuality to the grace of God, we begin to boast in ourselves in Philippians chapter 3. You know what it is? Paul said, we put no confidence in the flesh. And you know what it is? It is dung. Not ding, dung. D-U-N-G, dung. So we as believers, if we don't get a clear perspective of our individuality, which ought to be based upon the grace of God, we will have a dung ministry instead of a grace ministry. How many understood what I just said? So we can either have a grace ministry or we can have the other kind of ministry. Okay, now turn to in Romans chapter 6, if you would turn there. Verse 20 and 21 I will read. Here we have another pronoun and we'll connect these two points. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in the things whereof you are now ashamed? That's how it's in the Greek. For the end of those things is death. The end of those things. It doesn't say the end of these things is death. Here you have a demonstrative pronoun called ekinos. You don't have to worry about it. I'm just quickly saying. Ekinos is like a demonstrative pronoun, is a word that singles out an object in a special way. So here the word those is singling out things in a special way. And it singles it out with a demonstrative force. And the word ekinos is actually a demonstrative pronoun that refers to a far object. It refers to a far object. It does not refer to any object that is in proximity. It has to do with remoteness. Are you with me so far? It has to do with remoteness. The pronoun that has to do with proximity is the word utos. We say no uta in Canada. Just put tos there. So utos is the demonstrative pronoun that refers to proximity, but that which refers to remoteness is the word ekinos. Okay, and what is Apostle Paul telling here in Romans 6:21? Paul is actually giving them an incredible finished work doctrine. Paul is telling them about the far distance. He is referring to the far distance between believers and their former lifestyle. He didn't say the end of these things is death in your proximity and that is what you're indulging. He said the end of those things is death. It is a far distance between who we are now and a former lifestyle. Isn't it? Remember, this distance is as far as the east is from the west. In Psalm 103 verse 12. He's put our sins away from us. This distance is as far as the depths of the sea. In Micah chapter 7 verse 19. Because God has cast our sins there. Okay? Now, I'm touching on a very important point. So here it is. The end of those things. So those things are not in proximity. Those things are very remote and it has a very far distance, and God has removed it far from the believer as far as the east is from the west. Now in Romans chapter 7 verse 21, Apostle Paul is telling, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is right there with me. Proximity. Evil is present with me. Kakia. Evil is right there next to me. It is lying right beside me in total proximity. Now, what is the answer to this? What is really the antidote to it? Okay, again, in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 9, it says, anybody who refuses the process of the work of grace in his life eventually turns out to be blind, cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten. In fact, that word is the word lambeno. He takes hold of forgetfulness. And what has he forgotten? He has forgotten that he has been purged from his old sins. Which means what? When a person actively takes hold of the forgetfulness of Calvary, forgetfulness of what Christ has done for him, he begins to indulge in his present life just like how it was his pre-salvation life. He brings all the stuff of his pre-salvation right into his post-salvation life and he meddles with it. And what results? Dung. What is the solution? Come back to grace. What is it? Just come back to grace. You know, there is nothing worth talking about us except for what is of us because of the grace of God. Anything else is nothing but dung, and it has been condemned to the grave. Okay? And we don't need to seek any honor outside of the grace of God. If we try to seek as believers any honor outside of the grace of God, Romans 7:21 and 2 Peter 1:9 will result. And even though it is those things, positionally what God has done, we find those things right there in proximity with us. Right there in proximity with us. And the only, and you know, when if dung is the result, we don't have to look for gold in it. It is not there. You know what it is? We leave it behind and we just switch right back to the grace of God. And when we switch right back to the grace of God, we see it as those things. Not these things which are troubling us or which we are indulging in, which seems to be very much part of our disposition and individuality, but we are able to see, because of switching back to the grace of God, we are able to see those very same things as those things which has been removed far away from us. And we make this incredible hallelujah declaration in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has already set us free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that amazing? There is an issue that relates to our identity. It is not just the sinlessness of our identity. It is, what is my identity the cause of? It is because of the grace of God. Second, what is my individuality to be based upon? In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. It is also to be based upon, not the bragging that Apostle Paul said, I'm not going to put any confidence in the flesh, but if any man thinks, then I let me also brag for a while. And he went on to say a lot of things, you know, of the stock of from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the 8th day, and concerning the zeal, persecuting the church and all that stuff. And he says, that's dung. Because that's nothing compared to the excellency of the knowledge of getting, of winning Christ in his personal life. You know something, our individuality is also based on the grace of God. And that is how our identity and our individuality is related. If what is factual about my identity in Romans chapter 6:21 is brought into the realm of forgetfulness, then what is realistic in terms of my condition in Romans 7:21 will take prevalence over me. So God says, your identity, thank God for the fact that you are a new creation and you're pure as gold in that sense, and you know there's no sin in you, but your new man has no sin. But it is, recognize it, always recognize it and never forget, it is because of the grace of God. Your individuality, who you think you are and what that which is honorable about you. And there are many things about our lives that are very, very, very honorable. It is not dung. It is very, very honorable, and it is edifying. It is encouraging. It does a lot of exploits in the kingdom of God. It makes, and that which is honorable about you as a person, as a believer in Christ, let that individuality also be based on the grace of God. And then we say, then we do recognize that those things never are brought into proximity. Those things always remain in a remote land of forgetfulness, which God has forgotten. Amen? So, what is the antidote to our lives? Everything. God, where do I seek my honor? I seek my honor in the grace of God. Who am I today? Who do I think I am? Let it be because of what the grace of God is doing in our life. And then we can, along with Apostle Paul, say this, that grace which is bestowed on me is not in vain. It is because of grace, and by grace we make it. And that's the only thing that will remain that will be worth mentioning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
John chapter 9. Okay, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the word that was spoken. We have a former manner of life. Sometimes we are reminded of it, and you have given us a life in the new creation, and we thank you for that today. As we approach the Christmas week, help us to be in tune with the purpose of your coming in our lives, to redeem us, to set us free, to give us life and give it to us in abundance. We thank you. Bless the body of Christ today. Bless those that are afflicted. Touch, heal, deliver. Bless those that are in the Chikilenta area, ministering to the pastors there and giving them a word in season. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. In John chapter 9, there is this encounter that Jesus has with a man that is born blind. The book of John is a book that is a book of signs. God gives them 7 specific signs in the book of John. 8 speaks of his resurrection, and primarily to address a nation that is living in unbelief, to get them to be delivered from that which is related to the old and to get them to function in the new. When Jesus Christ is addressing, and the Apostle John is addressing us through the Gospel of John, he is usually laying unbelief together with belief, side by side. If you read the Gospel of John, right from the first chapter, he equates unbelief with belief. Meaning, there is an equal opportunity for a person to exercise faith, and at the same time, there will be some that will choose not to do it. That has nothing to do with God's preference over people. That has to do with the condition of the human heart. Let me say it again. When a person, I'll say it in a different way, when a person rejects the grace of God, it has nothing to do with the capacity of the individual to receive grace. It has to do with the condition of his heart. Is that clear? And there is always here a distinction that is made. And in this distinction that is made, with God doing miraculous things through Jesus Christ, he always reinforces unbelief in a person, and he honors faith in the one. And I want to just see something that is absolutely important here. There's a question that is asked in 9 verse 2. And the disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It is neither that man that sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed." Now, there were certain belief systems in Israel that caused people to think that way, that if a person was born in infirmity, there was some manner of curse that was associated with his condition. The first thing that God wants us to do, to know, is he wants us to be delivered from any form of superstitious beliefs that we might have. Many times believers equate present conditions that they find themselves in, they connect it to some kind of superstitious beliefs that are associated with a curse. What is it? A superstitious belief that is associated with a curse. And they begin to define their present condition with some superstitious belief system that is associated with some form of a curse. And Christ came to deliver us from thinking that way. So we have this, you can read the chapter. The chapter is about a person, for the shortness of time, that is born blind. by birth. But ends up knowing something much more than the people that have eyes can see. Let me say it again. At the end of the chapter, the Pharisees who are contesting Christ in terms of the man, because Jesus Christ is not only healing a blind man, he's also healing him on a day that according to them should not be healed. And 14, now it was a Sabbath, on that day Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Now would you be so concerned about the clay that is making, instead of being thankful that he's opening the eyes of a person? The Pharisees are staring at the clay, and for them the clay is more important than the eyesight of the man. It's amazing what the law can do, isn't it? When a person is a legalist and he's straining at the gnat and he's swallowing the camel. Think about this. And I want to see something here, and I'll end with this. So here's a man, he was blind, physically blind, but he can now see. He went according to the command of Jesus, washed at the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent, and he went away and washed, and he came back seeing. What did Jesus do? He spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied clay to his eyes. Now you want to, whichever way you interpret that is up to you. I just believe that man was made from the dust of the earth, and when God breathed into man the breath of life, man became a living soul. There was breath in what Christ did. The pneuma, the spirit, came into man. Now this is the contention. In verse 8, up to this point of time, there is no contention. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a blind man. Are you with me in the scriptures? Is it there? Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a blind man were saying, is not this one who used to sit and beg? No. What did they say? The neighbors who had previously saw him as a beggar. To them, they identified him from the viewpoint of his condition. They did not identify him from the viewpoint of his need. I want you to think about that. They identified him from the viewpoint of his condition. What was his condition? Poverty. They did not identify him from the viewpoint of his need. What was his need? If you were to ask him the question, what is it that you would desire? Would you desire your stomach to be full, or would you desire to see? What do you think he would say? He would say, I would rather desire my stomach to be full. Why? Because it has not happened that anyone had opened the eyes of anyone in Israel. It had not happened that any leper was healed in Israel until that time Jesus Christ came. It had not happened yet. Nobody was able to heal a dumb and deaf spirit. There were certain messianic miracles that Jesus Christ did that nobody was able to do. Therefore, the mindset of a person that is superstitiously inclined to a curse cannot even have in himself a sense of expectation about the possibility of something supernatural happening unless it be a sovereign divine intervention of grace. Hello? You should get excited. I have in my mind allowed myself to think superstitiously as a result of my Adamic disposition about my life, how I lived. And I have convinced myself about the fact that it is better for me to receive rations for survival rather than to see the supernatural work of God operate in my life as a believer. And Jesus Christ is coming to change that concept in people's lives. People have accepted their state. They have accepted their estate. They do not know how to think in a manner that God would intend them to think unless there would be an impartation or a revelation supernaturally of the grace of God in their lives, as is being demonstrated by Jesus Christ here. So the man is not on that day out there living in a sense of expectation that he is going to get healed. He is just there hoping and believing that someone will drop a few extra pennies in his pocket. Maybe he had uttappa today. Tomorrow he will have rava dosa. You know, to him, it is not about having his sight given to him. To him, it is about surviving another day. God is not interested in the believer living with just surviving another day. God is interested in the believing, seeing things that he can never expect to see. Come Christmas, and the nation of Israel is going to receive a visitation that they never ever were witnesses to. In the entire history of Israel as a nation, for the next 30 years after Christ comes, they are going to see something that no one had ever seen. Think about these verses. In Luke 4:22, when Jesus Christ spoke those words in the synagogue, they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" They were amazed because of the family from which Jesus Christ came, and they could not associate the words that were coming out of his mouth with the family background that he had. You understand that? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Think about it. Okay. In the book of John, in the 7th chapter, in the 40th verse, "Never has anyone spoken like this before." Who are these guys in John chapter 7 verse 40? These are the men, the officers of the law, that were like, they went to arrest Jesus. And when they heard Jesus speak and they came back empty handed, they asked him, "Why have you brought him? We have never heard anyone." What? Why? How can a person who lives in a slum area in Galilee, in a town called Nazareth, speak like Rabbi Zechariah? You see, very interesting. So, okay. "Therefore the neighbors and those previously saw him as a beggar were saying, 'Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?'" Others were saying, this is he. Huh? Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." Who are these people? Your next door neighbor. Your next door neighbor is not sure now who you are. Now this is where this man comes in. He kept saying, what? "I am the one." I'll close there. What does it mean? He kept saying, "I am the one." Is it, "I am the one who was blind, now I see," or "I am the one who is a beggar that you are rightly identifying me with?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." But he kept saying, what? "I am the what?" I'll leave you there. "I am the one." Who? "I am the one." Which one are you? Are you the one that is the beggar, or are you the one that is? Now you flip over the page. I have to flip over because the verses on the next side. And I have something here. It is one thing to be delivered from my superstitious belief system, which is rooted in a curse. It is quite another thing to have an encounter with the one that delivers me. And Jesus does not want this man to be left without the encounter of knowing him. So in verse 36, this is a devotional message briefly today. So what did they do to this guy? They put him out of the synagogue. Out you go. Why? You were healed. You're not supposed to be healed on the Sabbath day. You're allowed to beg on the Sabbath, but you're not allowed to be healed on the Sabbath. These guys have things all messed up. Huh? Think about it. They went to his parents. The parents says, I don't know. You got to ask him whether he was blind. Or parents also don't want to question it. Interesting. Pharisees are they are entangled with Christ. Jesus heard that they had put him out. And what? Now, Jesus does not need to worry about finding this guy because he has received his sight. My job is done. Finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he, what? Worshipped him. 36, 37, 35, 36, 37, and 38. Overrule verse 8 and 9. He is no longer a beggar. He is no longer blind. He is even not in a place of seeing, but he is in a place of worshiping. Remember, he may not be able to see with his eyes, but he can definitely hear with his ears. What is it? Perception is never in seeing. Perception is in the hearing. Perception is at the end of the chapter, the Pharisees asked the question, so do you think we are blind? And Jesus said, what did he say? Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But because you say we see, what? You see, the issue of the Pharisees is they were not able to, they didn't have perception in relationship to hearing. The man was blind, but he was not deaf. These guys, the Pharisees, were not deaf, but they were blind in one sense. It is the enemy's plan to get us to be confirmed in our area of superstitious belief systems that relate to the curse. It is the plan of the enemy to get us to be reinforced in that area by others. Christ has come to deliver us from that condition. Therefore, the Pharisees decided that there were certain things that cannot be done on certain days. Christ does not really submit to the Pharisaical laws of what cannot be done on certain days or not because of the sovereign overruling grace of God. We are not here believing that only on a conference day, on the third day of the conference in the night, when we have a healing service, something wonderful is going to happen and we are going to get healed. That Pastor Shibeli or Pastor Shallow or Pastor Toll or anyone else has come with a special kind of oil. And even though God, there is a faith field that is released for this manner of healing to happen on certain days that we believe, God is present every day in this place. And as we congregate together and as the word of God is spoken, there will be a controversy that will be generated as we speak. And that controversy will get us to associate our thinking with superstitious belief systems that are connected to our Adamic disposition, a curse, and our life, whether it is failure or we are unproductive, and we will be robbed of the deliverance that is ours in Jesus Christ. And God does not want us to go back there, because that is the life that I have been delivered from. I know this because it's present in isolated cases in the ministry where people are battling with decisions that they will have to make in time, and they are troubled about the decisions that they are going to make because they are associating their decisions with something that has happened in the past. And Jesus Christ wants us to know that when He does something, He does it forever. He does something, He does it forever. This man is absolutely and totally liberated by what happened. He is not any more concerned about what his past was like. If you got up in the morning and you went to see him the next day, he would not be sitting down there as a delivered beggar. What? Many of us that are in the new creation are like, he was a blind man that was healed, but he continues to beg as a man that is healed, because he cannot separate who he was from who he is. What is it? He cannot separate who he was from. And that is exactly where the devil wants us to be. He does not want to separate who we were from who we are in our present life. He does not want us to separate. He wants us to bring that baggage into our lives so that we will not be separated from who we were to who we are. So what happens to you and me? We end up putting new wine in old wineskins, and we end up putting a new patch of cloth on an old garment, and the new wine spills to the ground because of the elasticity not being there in the wine, and because the new patch is not shrunk yet, the tear happens, and the tear is much worse than the old. And people say afterwards, this doesn't work and that doesn't work and this doesn't work and that doesn't work. They do not recognize the authority that comes from Christ that makes all things new. I love the way Christ does things. Expect supernatural things from God. I'll close with this last statement. The grace of God is not adequate. The statement doesn't come from me. The grace of God is not adequate for our lives. The grace of God is abundant for our lives. Okay? The grace of God is just not adequate. The grace of God is what? Abundant in nature. Don't live in the adequacy of grace. Live in the abundance of it. Father, we thank you for the night tonight, and thank you for each one that came by faith. And we are not going to live in the past. We are not going to live superstitiously as believers. We don't have days and months, and we don't have the horoscope, and we don't have curses here. They are all there in its own frame and time. But we are here living the abundant life with authority because of a kingdom that lives within us through the Holy Spirit. And we are living in anticipation of something that is supernatural that you are going to visit us with. And we are believing by faith, because Jesus of Nazareth is passing us by. He's passing by us today. And we pray you will touch each heart in faith, and you will give us not only the conviction, but also the confidence of those things that you have promised for us, that we would live in faith so as to already have received them. May the controversies be left aside. May our former identities be evaluated and investigated upon. But we are people here that have been given eyes with perception, so we can see you for who we are, for who you are, and who we are in you, that will cause us to enter into true worship today. And that is what we want with our lives. We want to be worshippers. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Keep praying for this upcoming month, for the different outreaches, evangelistic outreaches. They will be put on Sunday on the notice board, and then we will have fun. Make sure that you gargle with salt water and start singing like the nightingale and start singing keys and all, because it's going to be really interesting. I think it's going to be a very hallmark month, and we're going to have an amazing time. So please pray. Okay, you're dismissed.